2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you will surely die.' So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, 'Why have you returned?' And they said to him, 'There came a man to meet us and said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It's Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" Thus far the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father God, we give you thanks for this word. We pray that your Spirit would be with us now, that we might hear your word, and that we might understand your word, that we might believe and trust your word to be true, and that it would lead us to Christ and cause us to rejoice in him for salvation. We give you thanks and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's interesting that this sermon would come up now, because we have elections coming up in a couple days. And what this sermon is about a king who was not a good king. I mean, maybe he was a good king politically. We're not really told too much about that. But he wasn't a good king spiritually. The problem with him is not that he was just not a good king spiritually. He was not a good man. Ahaziah was the son of the king Ahab. Ahab was a king of Israel, the northern kingdom that had split off from David's kingdom after the death of Solomon a few hundred years before. And Israel had been led by their kings into false worship. Just increasingly bad, bad worship. Worshipping of idols, building of temples, marrying the people of other nations and the false gods. And Ahaziah is just one more in the line is very much a case of like father, like son. His father Ahab, you might know, as the husband of Jezebel. It seems that Jezebel actually was pulling the strings for her husband quite a lot. He introduced, at her request, into the worship of Israel, Baal worship, building a temple for this false god in Samaria, in the land of Israel itself. God was not happy with Ahab. The Chronicles tell us of God's verdict upon him. In 1 Kings 16:29 and following, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, there's a lot of information in that. All I want you to know from this is what the scriptures declare about Ahab. However great he might have been in the eyes of his people, however effective his building campaigns might have been, because he didn't worship God, the covenant God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he was declared by God to be a wicked king. And what he had done is, instead of protecting his people from false worship, he had introduced false worship to them, even going so far as to build a temple and saying, "Here, people, this is the God that you should worship. Forget Yahweh. He can't help you. This God can." And so the people of Israel continued in following after false worship. Ahab died under the judgment of God. His son Ahaziah takes the throne. And unfortunately, Ahaziah was just a chip off the old block. You know, you can look at some children, you can very much see their parents' features in them. You know who their mom and who their dad is. Now, I don't know that you could do that with Ahaziah physically, but you can look at his spiritual life and you can see that he's just like his dad. The end of 1 Kings gives a summary of Ahaziah's life. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. A chip off the old block. How would God deal with this wicked and foolish king? How would God honor his name and leave a witness for himself before the people of Israel? Now, God doesn't have to leave a witness. God could simply withdraw from them. But the promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the promises that God made to David to protect his people and to call them out of darkness, still remained in effect. And so although the nation had gone bad, and although the kings had gone bad, God was not willing yet to say, "Go." During the time of Ahab, he sent the prophet Elijah to the northern kingdom. And Elijah prophesied. Elijah reminded the people of God's rule over them and of God's mercy to them. Elijah challenged Ahab and challenged the false prophets. And this is because God loved his people. God wanted his people to return to him. And how would they return to him unless they hear the word? And how would they hear the word unless a prophet goes and makes it clear to them? But many didn't hear. And so Elijah continues his work of going again and again and again. If the father won't hear, maybe the son will listen. Maybe the son will pay attention. And so Ahaziah is king. Maybe he'll be a different man than his father was. Maybe he'll be a man who fears God. Maybe he'll be a man, a king, who fears God. Three challenges, or three judgments actually, are brought against Ahaziah. Now, I call them judgments because in the end, that's what they turned out to be. Because Ahaziah would not respond in faith. Later in the last chapter of 1 Kings, the previous book, he tries to set up a business deal with the king of Israel. The king of Israel says, no, I don't think so. And so Ahaziah is frustrated like that. He fails economically. In the first verse that we read today, Moab rebelled against Israel. This is a political challenge for Ahaziah. Moab had been brought into submission to Israel during the reign of David. And now, during the split kingdoms, during the time of troubles, Moab took the opportunity and gained a measure of their freedom back. So there's a political crisis facing Ahaziah as well. Economically, he doesn't seem to be doing well. Politically, a kingdom now has just left under his control. And then there's a personal crisis as well. He's walking in his upper chambers and falls through a lattice and apparently falls into the courtyard and hurts himself pretty severely. Now, in those days, you know, they didn't have windows like we have now. So if there was going to be a window to like provide some privacy, it would be just like a lattice, you know, bits of wood, maybe with some covering, or it might be a railing around the top of his roof. Whatever it was, we're not 100% sure, he leaned against it or somehow fell through it, fell through the window or over the railing and hit the courtyard below. Well, if you've ever fallen a little bit, you know that can be kind of painful. Apparently for Ahaziah, it was painful enough that he was in serious trouble. So there are three things that he's been presented with that could possibly cause him to seek out after God. He fails in a business proposition. He has a political crisis going on about him. And now he has personal injury. What is he going to do? Is he going to now turn to God, to the covenant God of Israel, and say, Lord, I don't know why these things have happened, but I believe they're from you. What should I do? Or will he follow after his father? And the sad fact is that he chooses to follow after his father's footsteps. Instead of going to the covenant God of Israel, who had saved the nation repeatedly and who sent prophets to the kings, he turns to the God of his mother and sends an inquiry to Baal-zebub. Now, Baal-zebub also translates as Lord of the Flies. He was a so-called god of the Philistines in Ekron, about 45 miles from where Samaria would be. Apparently, he was renowned for healing and for maybe being able to predict the future. So Ahaziah, in his blindness, in his rebellion against God, says, well, I could go to Yahweh, but I don't like him. For whatever reason, I don't like him. I'm going to go to this other god and see what he'll tell me. This is like Saul seeking out false counsel from the witch of Endor. Remember the story of Saul. At one point, he is concerned for what's going to happen. The prophets aren't speaking to him. He's been cut off from the house of God. And so what can he do? He seeks out a witch who calls up for him, for Saul, the spirit of Samuel. And God allows Samuel to appear to him in that way. And Samuel rebukes Saul for his sin. There's a right way to seek counsel and there's a wrong way to seek counsel. Ahaziah chooses the wrong way. Remember that God forbids us to seek counsel from idols. He calls us to look only to Him. Remember in the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. Now, most of us today wouldn't think to like go to an idol. We wouldn't walk into, you know, some five and dime shop or some secondhand shop and find a little statue of Buddha and take it home and put it up in the house and say, well, this is my God. I'm going to ask this God questions. Most of us know that's silly. We wouldn't do it. But when we find ourselves in difficulty and in trouble, we can do similar things. We don't always think to go to Scripture. We don't always think to go to prayer and ask God, what should I do? How should I respond to this? We'll go to friends. We'll read books of advice. We'll find some collection of wise sayings, some way of reorienting ourselves in the midst of this crisis. But we won't often think of God. And that is the essence of idolatry. Looking to someone or something other than God as He reveals Himself in Jesus. Ahaziah did this. And that's why these things became judgments to him. Because he did not seek God in the midst of any of these things. Now he failed as a king and as a man. I only bring the king up because, one, he was a king, and two, we've got the elections coming up. And we need to think just for a moment about what our political leaders ought to be doing, what kind of people they ought to be, what kind of things they promise us, and whether or not they can fulfill these things. Consistently throughout scriptures, wise leaders are godly leaders. And all leaders, whether they're fathers, or whether they're mothers, or whether they're teachers, or whether they're in the military, are all called to fear God and to live according to His word. And that applies to the political leaders as well. One thing our leaders need to do is to seek out God. And one thing we need to do as we go to the voting booths is to not put our trust and hope in politicians. Because that is a form of idolatry. You know, our country faces a number of things right now. I can't say that it's any worse than it's been in the past. I can't say that it's any better. Each generation, each decade seems to think it's in the biggest crisis that anybody has ever faced. And if you live long enough, you find, well, we got through that one. We'll get through this one too. Although, maybe not, because you don't know what God's will be. But your trust in all of this, in the end, cannot be in your physical leaders. Your trust and hope has to be found in Christ, who is the King of Kings, and whom all leaders, whether they be city councilmen, school board members, mayors, governors of states, members of the Houses of Congress, all of these people are called to love and to fear God first of all, and to find their hope and trust in Him. The fact is that many don't, and that's their shame. And they will pay the consequence of that at one point. Ahaziah paid the consequence of this as well. In the midst of this trouble and these difficulties, he could have turned to God. He didn't. And this reminds us of the fact, the sad fact, that trouble doesn't always have the sanctifying effect that we'd like to think it does. People in trouble don't always deal with trouble well. They don't often decide to get down to brass tacks with the way things are. We find ways of explaining it away, of evading the issues that are presented to us. Difficulty does not always direct our hearts toward God. And sometimes when it seems that there is a partial turning, when somebody who is in trouble does begin to think about God, well, we're glad for that. But it might be what they call a foxhole conversion. Just for the moment, out of the trouble. But the real test of whether a person's heart is directed to God is constancy, is faithfulness. Do they stay seeking God after the evil times come and then the good times as well? We need to be careful as we deal with the things that God brings to us, of looking to God first of all. And then, as these things are resolved for us, whether they be matters of employment or money or housing or enough food on the table, that we're going to stay with God no matter what, because we've learned that only He is faithful. The big failure of Ahaziah was this. He didn't seek the Word of God. He didn't seek God Himself. And because he didn't seek God, there's trouble for him. But there's hope in the middle of this. At least for us, if not for Ahaziah. Because God does send His word anyway. Ahaziah didn't seek after God, but God wasn't going to let this king go without a word from him. And in verses 3 to 8, God sends His word to this king. He sends His word by the prophet Elijah. Ahaziah says to his men, go to this God, to Baal-zebub, and inquire for me what will happen to me And as they're on their way down to Philistia, the angel of the Lord says to Elijah, "Go and intercept these men and give them a word from me to take back to their king." Now Elijah, you remember, was one of the great prophets, maybe the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. You can think of it, the things that God did through him. The prediction of a drought. For 3 years there would be no rain in the land. The way that God provided for a widow and her son through Elijah. His confrontation with the prophets of Baal, where fire came down and destroyed the sacrifices that had been covered over with water. And his destruction of the prophets of Baal. His very human fear after this point, and his flight from Jezebel for fear that she would harm him. Oh, he'd found God's protection, and he had known God's protection, and so he sends a word. He goes himself to intercept these messengers of the king of Israel. And the word boils down to two things. Why have you not sought the covenant God of Israel in your trouble? And because you have not sought him, because you've gone after other gods, you will die from this injury. A question and a statement. Now, I can imagine the first question coming off rather ironically. Because, of course, there's a God in Israel. Elijah knew that. And Ahaziah knew it too. But he chose to ignore that God and go after another one. Because he'd gone after a false god, because he'd gone after another god, he would suffer and die for his sin. His injury would prove to be fatal. Now this word from Elijah to the king is the word of judgment and of mercy. It is a judgment and a mercy. It's a judgment because Ahaziah sinned. He turned against the covenant God. Ahaziah had expressed open sin, rebellion, and unbelief. And God is going to confront him with this. And implicit in this is if you don't change, you will die. But if you do change, you will live. So it's a mercy if Ahaziah repents. Now I say that it's implicit in this because although it's not said, it seems that any time in Scripture that a word of judgment is given, if the person repents at that word of judgment, if they turn back from the way that they're going, then God will relent of His judgment upon them. And the classic example is Jonah. Jonah goes to Nineveh, doesn't want to go there, doesn't want to see these people turned around. He much prefers to see God destroy them and smite them all. And so he preaches, 40 days and the city will be destroyed. Not a word of grace, not a word of mercy in what Jonah says, but the Ninevites from the king on down to the cattle, all repent. I'll take on the garments of sackcloth and ashes. And God relents of his judgment. Jonah didn't promise mercy. But God showed mercy because they repented. And I think that's an important principle to use as we read through the prophets, as we read through the judgments pronounced by God upon the wicked. There's an implicit mercy being offered if they will respond to this judgment upon their sin by repenting. And this is why I can say that there's an element of mercy presented to Ahaziah in what Elijah says to him. And it's this way with us as well. Because many of us have been like Ahaziah. We have been content and happy in our own sin. We have lived lives, decades, years in unbelief. We have been exposed to the Word of God. Ahaziah was exposed to the Word of God. He heard Elijah speaking to his father. He saw some of those things that Elijah did. But he had ignored that Word of God. Had no concern for it. Despite our unbelief and never having sought after God, God sends His Word to us. Anyway. Not because we have sought it, but because God wants us to hear it. And if God wants us to hear this word, we can assume it's because He wants us to turn from our sin and turn to Him and be saved. Now this word supremely comes in Jesus Christ. It's Christ who is the Word of God that has come to us. It's Christ who was born and who lived and who died and was raised from the dead and now lives forever at the right hand of God. It's Christ who says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's of Christ who John speaks when he says the Word was with God and the Word was God. If we want to know what God is like, what God desires, how God calls us to Himself, we look at Jesus, we listen to His words, and we listen to the words that Jesus wrote for us, the entire Bible written by the Spirit of God. And the Word of Christ comes to us by His Spirit, but comes to us through human means. We've been raised in Christian homes. We've had parents who've brought the Word to us. They've taught us the Bible verses from when we were little. They've taught us right from wrong, according to God's Word. You have ministers who've preached to you and who've explained the Word and taught you in classes and taken you aside and say, hey, what do you think of this idea? What do you think God is saying to you in all of this? You've had your friends, young friends or old friends, believers in the church who bear the same witness. God's Word comes to you. But what will you do with it, having heard it? God's Word comes to Ahaziah. The messengers report back to him. They cut their trip short. He must be surprised that they're back so soon. And they tell him what's going on. He says, why have you returned? They said, there came a man to meet us. And they give him the message that came from Elijah. And Ahaziah says, what was this man? What did he look like? I think he has an idea who it was that met his men. But he wants to be sure. And they said, well, he wore a garment of hair and a belt of leather around his waist. And as I said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. I don't think he said that in a happy voice. I think he was frustrated. I think he was probably furious and burning up inside. Because this same Elijah was the one that in his mind would have plagued his father and mother. I mean, nobody likes to be a pain in the neck for very long. Good people don't like to be a difficult person to be with. You know, nobody likes being the bearer of bad news all the time. It's hard doing that. But when you're faithful to Christ, when you're faithful to God, and you're living with the people and in a community or in a situation where everybody around you is dead set on sin, you have to speak up. And speaking up like that, well, it won't win you any popularity contests. People aren't going to be happy to see you coming. They're going to hear your name and they're going to want to spit on the ground when they hear that name. Because you represent something to them that they don't want to be reminded of. If you're faithful to God in those situations, you represent to people who are not being faithful to God, God's judgment. And this is what Ahaziah is hearing now. He says, Elijah the Tishbite. And he grinds his teeth probably and says to his men, go get him. Bring him to me. I don't think he's bringing Elijah to him to throw a feast in his dinner and say, thank you for speaking to me. He hasn't shown any of that so far. And of course, since we've read ahead in the story, we know what happens. And we know that's not his intent even now. Well, Ahaziah hears this word of God. Will he accept it or reject it? You have heard this word of God. What are you going to do with it? Because although people may not seek after God's word, God will send his word nonetheless. And with God's word comes God's power. God will vindicate his word. He will prove himself to be true in all that he says and does. In verses 9 to 18, we see how God shows his word to be true and lasting. The men go after God. The first 50, the captain with his 50 go. And then a second group, a second captain with his 50 go. And you see in the way that they're going that God's word has been rejected. It's implied by the manner in which the captains come to Elijah. They come to him and say, if you are a man, O man of God, come down. The king demands you. It's not a request that they're making. It's a command that they're giving. And there seems to be implied in it a bit of arrogance, a bit of ridicule, a bit of contempt for Elijah. And after all, what right did Ahaziah have to command Elijah in this way? To send an armed troop after him and to bring him to him as if he was a captive, as if he was some sort of criminal. That they had rejected God's word is shown also by God's judgment upon them. God vindicates his word by fire from heaven. The first one comes, and he goes up the hill. And he says, "Man of God, the king says, come down." And Elisha says, "If what you say is true, then let fire from heaven come upon you and your 50. And fire from heaven comes and destroys them. The second comes, doesn't come up the hill, but just maybe stays a bit further away, thinking, what happened to those guys? I don't want to have happen to me. But still arrogantly and still unbelievingly says, the king says, come quickly. And Elijah responds again, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down and consume you and your 50. And fire comes down. These guys were just under orders. What is God doing? What is Elijah doing? Some people have said that Elijah's at fault here. That Elijah shouldn't have done this. But they missed the point. Elijah couldn't do this. Elijah's just a man. He doesn't have power over fire from heaven. He can't just at his own whim and for the sake of his own vengeance say, you're destroyed, and bam, or whoosh, 50 men are destroyed by fire. This is an act of God. God judges these men for who they are and for the king that they represent. Because they are not honoring the word that God has sent. And they're not honoring the prophet that God has sent to them. They look at Elijah and they just see some smelly old guy dressed in rotten clothes who tells them things they don't like, and so they don't have any need to respect him. They think, God says, you will respect my word. You will respect my messengers. You will respect my people. Or you will die. And so the first two captains and their men die. Were they deserving of it? Yes. After all, who is not worthy of such judgment? Haven't we been arrogant against God in similar ways? If we've not been consumed, it's not because we haven't been as bad. If we've not been consumed, it's because God has other reasons, other purposes for us. Maybe for salvation. Maybe because it's just not time for our judgment to come to full fruition yet. But the Word of God comes, and He will honor it. The third captain learns the lesson. Maybe he's a more humble man to begin with anyway. We don't know. But certainly what he's heard of the previous two groups has made an impact on him. And this happens, I think, over the space of a few days. I don't think this happens all at one day. It could happen that quickly. But you've got some distance involved here. Men going back and forth. The men going to probably the Mount Carmel where Elijah is. So there's been time for people to think about what's going on. Time for Ahaziah to reconsider what he's doing. Time for the men who go to think about, well, whose side am I really on here? Who really knows God and who doesn't know God? This third captain comes and he's humble. He recognizes that God is with Elijah and acts accordingly. He falls on his knees and entreats him. Entreats him and says, oh man of God, spare me. Don't destroy us. We've learned. We know who you are. We know who you represent. Because of his humility, mercy was shown to him. And Elijah was told by the angel of God to go with them, that there is nothing to fear from this man. He learned from the judgment around him how he ought to respond to God. Again, do we learn from the judgments that we have known how we ought to respond to God? Or do we still need to be burned some more before we get the lesson? You look at so many people around us, You know, family members, maybe friends, neighbors, the people that you read about in the news, and you say, how long can we go on like this? How many times do we have to be burned before we learn to repent and follow after God? But ask that of yourself. Because sin always kills. There's a consequence to disobedience, especially for the believer. Because we know so much more of God's grace and so much more of His mercy. And sin against light, sin against what we know of God, being God's people, stings even more. Now we can take comfort that if we sin, God will chastise us. But why would we put ourselves in the place of needing discipline from God when He's done so much for us already? Why would we choose to spurn His faithfulness and His care and His love when He's been so faithful to us to this point? What can sin offer us? What can disobedience give to us that God hasn't already given us so much better of and so much more of? This captain learned, and so Elijah went back with him and goes back into the court of Ahab. God's word is vindicated in judgment against those who deal with Him lightly. God's word is vindicated in mercy as He deals with those who come to Him in humility. And God's word is confirmed for Ahab, for Ahaziah, even before his deathbed. In those days, the king was apparently on a couch. Some said, you know, about 3 feet broad or whatever. They figured out, I guess, through archaeology what that would be. Steps that you would go up onto it, and he would lie there. And it would be a sofa by day and a bed by night. He was a hurting man. The injury was serious. And he did have a legitimate concern. Am I going to live or am I going to die? So Elijah goes into the court of the king, goes up to the royal bedroom, and says what we've heard twice already before. And he says to Ahaziah, as he's lying on his bed, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die." And in verse 17, "So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken." That's not exactly a classic deathbed manner. You know, when we're visiting somebody who's sick, we want to comfort them. We want to say, "Oh, it's not so bad. You'll get around this. There's a better life waiting for you." But what if there's not? What if a person sick and dying in unbelief and sin does not know God, does not seek after Christ, and has no desire to do so? What do you tell that person except to remind them of the wrath of God that they will face? Say, "Listen, time is short. Are you going to seek God or not?" And I think that even in this word of Elijah to Ahaziah, there is still the element of mercy. It's still the judgment of God that Ahaziah hears. But he understands, or he should understand, who Elijah is. And he should understand who Yahweh is. And he should know that there's repentance, he can be saved, but he refuses to repent. His heart is hard, his heart is cold. And so God's word is vindicated. He dies. And he dies in his sin. God's word is confirmed. Ahaziah had not sought after God, had no desire to seek after God. God had brought troubles his way, and Ahaziah had not been taught by those troubles to seek after God. He dealt lightly with the messengers of God. He dealt lightly with the word of God, and so the word of God came true, and Ahaziah died in his sin. God confirmed his word. How will God confirm His word for you? God says He will punish the wicked but He will give life to those who are humble. God says He will forgive those who come to Him in Christ, but the wicked He will destroy. You know, one of the things that scares me as a preacher is that once I tell you the Word of God, you are responsible to act on it. As long as you can understand this Word that I'm speaking to you, you are faced with a choice between heaven or hell, redemption or judgment. Whether you're 4 or 5 or 45 or older, you've heard the Word of God now. And how will you respond? Mercy is found in this passage. God protects His prophet. God protects Elijah against all harm. God protects the military man and his men because they humble themselves before God. And if you will come to God in Christ, if you will humble yourself and repent of sin, and come to God in Christ, you will be forgiven, and you will be saved. But if you hear the Word and deny it, if in the midst of your troubles and frustrations, you ignore the Word of God and seek after some other God, some other way of dealing with it, then you put yourself in the place of Ahaziah. And what will your end be then? Jesus says that He came to give us life and life abundantly. And God sends His prophets that life might be offered to His people. And God gives us pastors and preachers to open up the Word to us, to remind us of the consequences of unbelief, and to call us to faith in Christ. And this is what I want you to consider now. Having heard the Word of God, having heard the judgment of God, that God is not mocked, but hearing also that He is a God who delights in mercy and a God who desires to save His people, will you be saved? Will you believe God and confess your sin? Will you come to God in Christ and be made new? Let's pray. Lord God, we give You thanks and praise for Your Word. We pray that what we hear today would not be in one ear or out the other, and that it wouldn't be just a story to frighten us into belief, but Lord, that we would understand how much You desire for us to come to know You, how serious You are about the matters of life and death, of belief and unbelief. Lord, we pray that we would see You as You are, the God to whom we owe our existence, and that our coming to You in faith through Christ is not merely a matter of placating You, but it's a matter of accepting and confessing who You are for Your goodness to us. Lord, even to the wicked You show Yourself kind. And to those that are Your own people, Your kindness extends even to salvation. Lord, You have shown Yourself to be true and right and just in all of Your dealings with every one of us here and with every person who's ever lived. No one can complain truly of being forgotten, of being mistreated, of being judged harshly by You. But all have known of Your mercy and grace. Your Word goes out from the ends of the earth. And now Your Word goes out in Christ. And Lord, I pray that we who are here today would accept and believe this Word of Christ and would come to You and be saved from our sin and live to Your glory. Lord God, bless us, we pray. Give us Christ, that we might be saved, that we might live. We give You thanks, God, and pray in the name of Christ. Amen.